Now, would you kindly turn again for a few verses to the 25th of Genesis, Genesis and chapter 25. Genesis and chapter 25. And then we'll go on to chapter 27, just the last verses for the sake of connection. Verse 33, and Jacob said, swear to me this day, and he sware unto him, and he sold his birthright unto Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread of pottage of lentils, and he did eat and drink, and rose up, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Chapter 27, please. Now we're going to try and read some verses in the chapter, and although they're scattered, we hope that they've got some connection. Verse 1, please. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old, I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, thy bow, and go out to the field, and take me some venison, and make me savory meat, such as I love, and bring it to me, that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. And Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob her son, saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savory meat, that I may eat and bless thee before the Lord, before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. Go now to the flock, and fetch me from thence two good kids of the goats, and I will make them savory meat for thy father, such as he loveth. And thou shalt bring it to thy father, that he may eat, and that he may bless thee before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, behold, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. My father peradventure will feel me, and I shall seem to him as a deceiver, and I shall bring a curse upon me, and not a blessing. And his mother said unto him, upon me be thy curse, my son, only obey my voice, and go fetch me them. And he went and fetched and brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory meat such as his father loved. And Rebekah took goodly raiment of her eldest son Esau, which were with her in the house, and put them upon Jacob her younger son. And she put the skins of the kids of the goats upon his hands, and upon the smooth of his neck, and she gave the savory meat and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. Verse 21, and Isaac said unto Jacob, come near, I pray thee, that I may feel thee, my son, whether thou be my very son Esau or not. And Jacob went near unto the father, Isaac his father, and he felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he discerned him not, because his hands were hairy, as his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. And he said, art thou my very son Esau? And he said, I am. And he said, bring it near to me, and I will eat my son's venison, that my soul may bless thee. And he brought it near to him, and he did eat, and he brought him wine, and he drank. And his father Isaac said unto him, come near now, and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelt the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, see, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had a savory meat. and brought it into his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who, where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto him, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou not but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Verse 41. And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob. And these words Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and tarry with him a few days, until thy brother's fury turn away, until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done unto him. Then I will send and fetch thee thence. Why should I be deprived also of you both in one day? And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do me? May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word to all our souls. We would like this evening again, by the help of the Lord and by the help of his gracious Holy Spirit, to interest you in this particular passage. We often feel while preaching on these passages that we never really do them justice. But of course, no one that ever preached ever felt that they did the preaching justice. You never really can do the things of God really justice. You only can do your very best. I would like to lift this story again that has been opened up before us and look at it as to the parts that each party played in it, and to see how the thing developed and how eventually Jacob had to leave home. It is one of the saddest things that we must bring Rebekah into the picture again. Last evening we were so elated with the thought that for all these years of barrenness and childlessness, that she never repined and she never ever once seemed to be discontented. But the story tonight is somewhat different. The boys have grown, isn't that what the Spirit of God says? And the boys grew. And with the growing of the boys, certain things begin to become evident. And you know, what the boys do in the home and what they do in their pursuits gives us ample evidence as to what was really going on in their hearts. And really, the home is the testing ground of every man's character. Someone did say a man's college is his own home. There have not been many people that have come through that college and come out with great honours. Well, we're going to see again some of these matters. I was thinking tonight about Jacob and his brother, or a bad bargain. You know, when Esau and his brother, Jacob and his brother are a bad bargain. You know, really, when Esau went in for this mess of pottage, he really thought that he had the answer to his cravings. And he only lived for today and very rarely ever saw beyond his nose. You know, there is a sense in which it's very wise to live from day to day. There's another sense in which it is good to take a long view of life. When you see Jacob here, it is sad to really bring it to your notice, although we don't mean to bring it to your notice as quickly. It was just as if Jacob was anticipating this particular moment. He had lived up to this time about 60 years, something of that nature. And he was no boy. He was no novice. And he had watched Esau just as a cat watches a mouse. He knew all his weaknesses. Knew what like he was ravenous coming in from the field. Knew the thing he would ask for. And so he seemed to stalk him the way an animal does its prey. And he seemed to have the right thing ready at the right time. And he certainly knew the right words to say at the right time. And of course one cannot help but feel that there is craft and there's guile and there's all those things lying latent in the story that is before us. Esau's development in life, of course, cannot go without mention because the Spirit of God has mentioned it. You know, there are things in this life that you and I would love to gloss over. But you know, the Spirit of God has not glossed over them. I once read a book about a friend of our family, and there was 852 pages in it. And you know, every page after another gave him such remarkable, glowing reports that I could hardly believe I was reading about a human at all. You know, the Bible's not like that. The Bible is so fair, and it's marked by honor, it's marked by integrity. Our God seems to highlight with beauty those rare moral virtues that are seen so rarely in men. And yet it never spares our inconsistencies, and that is one of the greatest signs of inspiration of Holy Scripture. It says about Esau, of course, that he was a cunning hunter. You know, you can be a hunter and not too good at it. And you can be a hunter and not a cunning hunter. But you know, there was never any bird or animal that came within Esau's sights that ever had much of a chance to live. I would think when he laid his snares, there would be very little likelihood of going in the morning and nothing being in them. I would think that when he shot an arrow out of his bow, I tell you this, it would really make its mark. He was a very cunning hunter. And I think too that not only would he be cunning, there seems to be a slight suggestion that he was a ruthless hunter as well. He was a man, of course, that was a sporty type of man. You know, there are many kinds of recreation that a man takes up, but there is none quite so exciting as shooting and hunting. You see, my friend, in every other sport, you know or can anticipate the move of every man, but not with the animal creation. You never can tell which way it will turn or when it will rise. And so there needs to be that swiftness and keenness of eye and agility of mind and body. And so he was a very, 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 very successful sporting man indeed. Not only so, I noticed that he was a man of a remarkable appetite. You remember those words, "Give me that same red pottage." As if he had not that animal side of his nature under control, an undisciplined man, couldn't wait another minute. "Give me that same red pottage." Go down a little further, you'll find too that whatever he did it with anger and he did it with passion. You remember how he kept his anger hot in relation to Jacob. You remember that when he did set aside his birthright, it says he despised his birthright. He seems to be a man of great fleshly passion. I notice too, it may be of no interest to you, but I notice that he was a man to practice polygamy as well. And not only did he take two wives at one time, but you'll notice he took others as well, and you'll see He was a man who was fleshly and sensual in his ways. Now all these things are all laid in Holy Scripture, and if the Spirit saw wise to place them there, it would be wise for us too to note them as well. I noticed too, and I hinted to you last evening, though all may not agree, that he was a man of vanity and conceit, that he had goodly garments laid up in the house, and that while he seemed to be a rough man and a hunting man, there was those other times when he liked to look good and play the part. Rebekah gave to Jacob Esau's goodly garments to put upon him. When you come to this birthright, of course, some of the young people might be wondering, what was the importance of this birthright? Well, I want you to notice why the birthright was important to Jacob. First of all, it carried with it a double portion of the father's estate. That is the first thing from a physical and material standpoint. It carried with it a double portion of the father's estate. It not only carried that, but it carried also the rulership or the chieftainship or the headship of that particular family. And with that, of course, there are so many important things entailed. But I think possibly the most wonderful and the most spiritual side of it was this, that it carried with it the access of that individual in priesthood to God. And these are possibly the three main avenues of thought about the birthright. First of all, it entailed a double portion of the father's estate. Secondly, it entailed the headship of the tribe or the family or the clan, whatever you might want to call it. And thirdly, it brought upon them that access in priesthood unto the Lord. Now, it would seem to me in the passage that Jacob understood the value of the birthright. And it would seem as clear that Esau never valued the birthright. Could we linger on that point? There are things in this life that have relevant values. There are things that we must give attendance to. There are things that we must see to and look into and provide for. But there are other things, spiritual things, things that have eternal consequences, things that are of a spiritual nature and of an eternal duration. And these things must be given the biggest bulk of our thinking life. And these things must be given the attention that they so deserve. Now here in this home, there are two boys growing, and one shows a very definite leaning towards divine things, holy things, the things of God. There's another boy growing up, and he shows positively that he is a thorough worldly man. Now, my dear friends, you will see as the thing goes on that Jacob values that which is of God. I'm not saying he hadn't the double portion on his mind. I wouldn't dare to say that. But what I'm saying is this: he seemed to have valued the spiritual thing. I think if you check back that it is so, that he spent 12 years at least with his grandfather Abraham, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs of the same promise. And while Esau was out in the field, there's a strong possibility that Jacob was in the tent and in the plain path, and possibly had the first 12 years up to the age of responsibility under the tuition of his grandfather Abraham. Ah, what a terrible disaster for Esau to have had a grandfather like Abraham, and to have had such a peaceful, tender-hearted father like Isaac, though he does go much degenerate in his later years. But oh, to think about it, to be out hunting in the field, and after the prey, and after the physical, when you had about you a man like Abraham who had lived with God and heard God's voice and lived with God, and not to have utilized those early years. You know, my friends,
I'm sure everyone in here, there's a fair sprinkling of mature people in here. I'm sure that there are people in here will agree with me that those early years are the most formative of years. And we are so impressionable in those early years. Someone was telling me, I know nothing about child psychology, but they tell me that a child learns more in its first 3 years than the rest of its life. Learns to walk, learns to talk, learns to feed, all the things that it learns. You know, my friend, it's in those early Christian years that things are formed. Oh, to have had godly men about us. Oh, to have had those who had an influence upon us for good. Oh, there have been many other influences too that have discouraged us and made us most despondent. But you know, God in his mercy has left each one of us that have come on in the Christian way sweet memories of those that taught us the good word of the Lord according to the epistle to the Hebrews. Remember your guides. Remember they that have the rule over you. Remember those that really showed you the word of God. Oh, it's marvelous to have had impressions left. Well, I want you to see that this man, remorse and repentance marked poor Esau. And while Jacob really knew and valued it, Esau equally clear that Esau cared not for this matter. I would like now, knowing that it's very, very sinking ground to deal with, I want to reiterate before you that I feel that about Jacob at this stage of his life, there was a cool, cold calculation about him. Possibly he felt that he would have to do something to get the hold of this birthright. But there seems to be a cunning about him. Without deprecating him, without bringing him down to the dust and putting our foot on him the way that some do, but we must be absolutely honest, there's something cool and calculating waiting upon his brother coming back and taking the disadvantage of his brother. You know, there is something that's really despicable in this life, and that is when people take an advantage of others. Oh, I want you to know this. If you know your brother's got a weakness, it's a very sad thing to play on that weakness. And it's a very sadder thing to provoke that man. And I suggest to you that Jacob really waited on Esau at this time. And when you see someone with a weakness, like what you read in Leviticus chapter 19, thou shalt not curse the deaf, neither shalt thou put a stumbling block before the blind. You know, there's nobody in here who would curse the deaf. That's what you think. Just you have someone living with you that's deaf, and you know, after the first and second time, you say, eh? You know, after about the fourth time, you're exasperated, and about the fifth time, you just say, oh, well, forget it. Thou shalt not curse the deaf. Neither shalt thou put a stumbling block before the blind. Oh, you have not to take an advantage of people. And that's one great thing they should learn in life, and those finer feelings of the Christian life, is not to take an advantage of another person's weakness. Of course, I don't believe Christians should take advantage of each other anyway. I think that's the last thing we should do. I think we should offer our services. I think we should be kind and well disposed to each other. But I don't think we should play upon each other. And we shouldn't be nuisances to each other. And so we find the cool, calculating Jacob. Not only so, but there seems to be about his language a tenacity to get the thing that he's after. Sell me thy birthright. Now these are the first recorded words of Jacob. Sell me. Sell me. You know, that nation's still doing the same tonight. You got there to Glasgow, up to the warehouses. You got there to Edinburgh, to the finance houses. You know, it's sell me. Sell me. Sell me. Sell me thy birthright. I hope we get to the point, but when Jacob's dying, you never get him talking about buying or selling or bargaining or cheating or dealing or wheeling or nothing like that. Oh, he's got a way beyond all that. Sell me thy birthright. Let us come to the serious point. Esau says, what is this birthright to me? How can I live in promises? Promises will not feed me. I can't live in air. I can't live in these promises. You know, my friend, that's where he went wrong. These promises were more dependable than anything else that he ever knew in this life. These were the promises of Almighty God that never ever could be broken. It is strange too that this famine, this famished condition, and this hunger was the thing that really finished him, giving way to his animal appetite, giving way to his flesh, was the thing that finally ruined him, not only physically, but eternally. You know, it wasn't lots of instances that brought about the Garden of Eden condition. It wasn't lots of breaking of God's law. It was just once. You know, it was only one man in the city of Jericho that saw a wedge of gold in a goodly Babylonian garment and 200 shekels of silver. It was only one man. But many men lay dead at the gate of Ai. You know, there was only one couple in the early church. All the rest seemed to be clear of that virus of covetousness. But it was only one family, Ananias and Sapphira, that had caught that bug, that had made them and wanted them to get Christian honor at a cheap rate. You know, my friend, that's one thing God will not allow. He'll not allow Christian honor to be on the heads of those who want it at a cheap rate. Just once, one act, and Esau lost the birthright, and Esau lost the blessing, and Esau lost his soul. Maybe someone will come to the shop tomorrow. Maybe someone will come to the factory. Maybe someone will come in with a load. Maybe someone will suggest to you, just one temptation. Just one. And your life is ruined. And your conscience seared. And your testimony corrupted. So easy. You feel the need. You feel the expediency deserves. The situation deserves this expediency. And you feel that the end justifies the means. But you know, my friend, you're going to live the rest of your life on a pillow of tears and trying to sleep with your conscience. And the worst mate you can lie with is a bad conscience. Just one single act, just one lie, just one look, it's all finished. You know, my friend, thus Esau despised his birthright. He thought more of that which was temporal than that which was spiritual. You know, all that Jacob did to get this birthright was very wrong, and I say bordering on wickedness. And you know, my friend, I want to read into that, if I can. I want to preach that all that he did, the end to which it was for, it never justified the means that he used. Now there has been so much has been offered on the altar of expediency that I'm weary and tired now listening to it all. Expediency. Because this'll happen, and because they'll be offended, and because the next one will not speak, and this one will be huffed, and this and that. You know, my friend, it's a wonderful thing to come to this point in life. Let us do the right thing by God and leave the outcomes with God. Let us do the right thing. Let us do it in the right way and leave the outcome with God. To do it any other way is to presumptuously assert that God is wrong and that I am wiser than God and that we know better than the Bible. Oh, how sad, my friends. And yet, who would like to try and convince me tonight that that has not been practiced? And so I suggest to you tonight that the end does not justify the means. And even though it is Jacob that does the thing, and another point I thought about too, even though he's got the birthright now, even though he's got it sealed and sworn to, and delivered, he's got the title deeds in the black box, he's still to face the man he deceived. He's still to face the man that he robbed. And may you understand that the sowing and reaping principle in Galatians is a thing that is operative in time. I'm not saying it will not go on into eternity. That's not what I'm saying. But if I read it correctly, it's operative in time. Now, I feel the judgment seat of Christ will be in heaven. And I know there'll be a judgment of the white throne. And I know there'll be a judgment of the living nations. But I know there's a judgment going on just now. The sowing and reaping principle of God's almighty sovereign ways. He seems to be able to weave in the wind of time all our lives. And whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I read of no fear of Jacob in this chapter. I read of no trembling of Jacob in this chapter when he did this deed to his brother. I tell you, 20 years later, it's a different story when he's going out to face Esau. Going out to face the man that he wronged. Now, I want to say this to you tonight, and I didn't mean to say it, but if you've ever wronged anybody, it'll not get easier as the years go by. Oh, in the first flush of what is done, there is a sort of egotism that carries you along. But whenever you begin to pray and seek the face of God, and whenever you begin to preach, and whenever you begin to do something for God, there's a shallowness in it and a hollowness in it, and there's a seeming bitterness in it because you've wronged somebody. You know, as the years go by, my friend, the thing grows on you and the thing torments you until you'll find after 20 years it's the thing you eat and sleep with and you can't get rid of. Oh, not only keep short accounts with God, the dear old Christians told us, well, you know, it's a good thing to keep short accounts with your brethren. Oh, listen to the words of Hebrews. Lest there be in you a root of bitterness springing up, and many be defiled. A root of bitterness. You know, my friend, you can be straight. And you know you can be soft at the same time. You know, to be soft is not to be a something. You know, God can give you grace to be straight and soft. But to be bitter is not the product of the Spirit. Bitterness and wrath and malice and clamor, these are all the evidences of the flesh. And so let us never entertain a bitter spirit towards each other, even although we have been daily wronged. And so I want you to see just further. That was Esau's part and Jacob's part. Let us see the part that Isaac played. You know, Isaac played a strange part in the drama of this, in life's drama. Very strange man, because we're strange people. You know, if these meetings finish up and you say Jacob was a real Jekyll and Hyde, you know, you'll not have got the gist of these meetings till you've discovered that you're a bit of a Jekyll and Hyde yourself. And that's what these meetings are all about, for us to discover ourselves. And here's a man that had the most faithful of all fathers. Mind you, I tell you, there's not many people got a father with three titles to his name like this. Founder of the nation. Father of the faithful. Friend of God. These are some titles. You know, that's better than saying my father has got an estate. My father is a millionaire. My father's this and that. Oh, wouldn't it be lovely when we buried our people? My father was a friend of God. You know, your father can be all these things, and you just not be too good. Now, there were nothing extremely wicked or bad about him. I can't get it into my heart that he was desperately wicked. I can see that he was weak, and I can see he was willful, but I never can get it into my heart that Isaac was desperately wicked. Let us look at him then, after giving you that idea. Others will disagree with me, but then you'll just have to love me and forgive me. I believe that Isaac knew the divine mind about these boys. You remember when they were being born? or just before they were born, God revealed to Rebekah, the elder shall serve the younger. There is no reason for me to believe that Rebekah did not communicate the divine communication to her husband. He knew that the elder would serve the younger. So what we're really bringing out is this, that here's a man not absolutely wicked, but he's prepared to thwart and put aside the divine mind of God. He's prepared to take the side of nature. He's prepared to take the side of that which appeals to him most, instead of accepting the divine mind about the matter. Now, as the boys grew up, I tell you this, if Esau came into the meeting at Elam Hall here, I tell you everyone's eyes would be in Esau. He would be that reddish looking, ruddy complexion, open air, sporty, recreational type. Everyone would say, you know, the very picture of manhood. And then would come Jacob, possibly with his aquiline nose, and not looking the part at all. Maybe with those eyes that pierce through everything and looking at everything. And he wasn't just quite as attractive. Very plain. Very ordinary. And of course we would come to our conclusion. Esau's the man. And he's so successful. And you know, he gives us such lovely treats. But that was not the divine mind. You know, sometimes we are far aglee with our judgments upon people. Even men of God are wrong. Seven men passed before the mighty prophet Samuel. Seven men. Every one of them in nature fit to sit on the throne of Israel. The Lord hath not chosen these. Be here, all thy sons. There is one. He is with the chief. Says Samuel, we'll not eat. Never mind the eating. Never mind the socializing. We will not eat until he be come forth. And the man that never was counted, and the man that never had a rating, he's brought in, and he was with all of a beautiful countenance. He was ruddy, he was goodly to look on. Arise and anoint him, for this is he. Oh, I glory in this tonight. You know, there could be somewhere away in some lonely village in the county, someone that God has got their eye on. Someone that the brethren has never heard, and the magazine has never seen their name, and God has them hidden away somewhere, and they're going to come out to do something for God. Listen, be encouraged. Do you think our God is at a disadvantage in 1981? Do you think that God's testimony is going to be bereft? Do you think that you've got greater care for God's cause than he has for his own? And so you see, Esau was loved of Isaac. He would have thwarted the divine mind. If you read this passage rightly, you'll hear Isaac saying this, I'm just ready to die. Bring the will and get the lawyer and get the deed signed out and bring them. I'm dying. Oh, I'm dying. Oh, I'm dying. You know, 40 years have to roll their course before he dies. The old people weren't wrong when they said the creaking door lasts the longest. It's the creaking door. 40 years. It's a long while. Oh, bring me venison. I'm dying. Bring me this. I'm dying. I wouldn't like to make you smile, I dare not do that. But oh, the instances that packs our minds of creaking doors. I speak to you tonight, Isaac's always dying. I know not the day of my death. It's a long time to go. There's a lot of water to run under the bridge before he dies. And you know, he's acting this sort of a, you know, sympathy act. These crocodile tears. This making the whole household upset. To get more venison, to get more flesh, to satisfy more his appetite. What a pity it is. when men who could be so useful, and men who have had such backgrounds, that their life and talk and time is taken up with formulas and taken up with trivia. I tell you, spent the next 40 years in absolute uselessness. How would you like to spend the rest of your life? I tell you, if you're spiritually minded, I'm sure you would love to be a different man. I hope you're not going to be the same old sixpence that you've been these last 10 years. That's one of the worries of my life. Am I going to just be the same? Am I not going to make progress? Am I going to be like that stagnant pool that smells?
40 years.
Still to go.
The last of his 40 years. You know, the last of Moses' 40 years were the best of his whole life.
You know, it's possible that the last years of your life could be the best. Those mature years, those thoughtful years, those years when you assess things differently, without the passion of youth, and without all the incidentals that have come in, and to really go on for God.
Another sad thing about Isaac's part he played in it was how he cloaked the thing in secrecy. Didn't tell the wife.
Because he knew what the wife thought. He knew what the wife knew. He knew that God had said, the elder shall serve the younger. And he tried to hide it from the wife.
And you can see the low spiritual condition this man is in when he has to hide a thing of such gigantic consequences from his wife.
Let us look just a little bit closer. Maybe you think I'm looking at it too close. I thought the last years of his life filled with intrigue, filled with appetite, filled with self-will.
And I must draw the conclusion. I can't help it. You maybe wouldn't, but I must.
Wherever there is a headship like this, wherever there is undue desire for flesh, wherever there's a headship that would thwart the divine purpose and go against the word of God, and wherever there would be secrecy practiced in a headship, you'll find nothing but a weak family coming out of it. A divided home with divided interests and divided eternities. Oh, to have a strong headship. Oh, to have those at the head of the families. Not that are marked by tyranny.
Oh, my friend, that gets no one nowhere. Generally, we shout loud when our arguments are weak. I speak this to you. Isaac should have been strong.
Not forceful, but firm. He should have stood by God, and he should have stood by his revelation, irrespective if it had crossed the very dearest and cherished dreams of his life.
Esau's part? Oh, says someone, he had no part. Oh, aye. When it come to the blessing, he played a part as well. The part he played was this. He had saw that Jacob had outwitted him in the birthright, but now he sees that he can still get the blessing. And he tells nobody. And out to the field he goes to get the venison.
And so he too is becoming very subtle in his ways, that he might outwit Jacob from the blessing, basically to try and outwit God.
Let us come to Rebecca now. It's a sad thing when the wife of the house is the subject herself to eavesdropping, that she might get to know what's done by her husband. You know, that's what Rebecca was at. She was at the eavesdropping. I can't remember where I read it, but I think it is so anyway, that eavesdroppers never hear much good about themselves.
Eavesdropping, listening.
I wish you'd never heard that day. Oh, says someone, you don't mean that. I really mean that. I wish you'd never heard that day. You know, there's lots of things that we hear. And you know, I wish I'd never heard it. As people pour things into your ears, And you know you wish you'd never heard it.
Just last week a man says to me, "Did you hear about Brother So-and-so?" I says, "Brother So-and-so." And he made a remark about the man. I said, "Can that be proved? Are you able to prove it?" He says, "Well, not really, Will. Please don't fill my mind with that. The minute you tell me, I become party to it."
Speak the truth. See that it is authenticated. See that the facts are proved. See that the witnesses are brought. And when it is proven, deal with it in the fear of God. And leave the outcome. Rebecca, up to now, there's no miscredit in her life. And now we see her moving on. You know, I was touched this afternoon to take a note. Did Rebecca think that the self-will, of Isaac and the scheming of Esau would thwart the divine mind and revelation? Do you think Isaac could alter the divine mind? Do you think all his scheming and secrecy could have altered it? Or anything that Esau could have done? I want to tell you, my friend, when God says the elder shall serve the younger, that's how it will be. And nothing that Esau does and nothing that Isaac does can ever change or alter the divine mind. She now proves herself, sadly to say, to be as bad as them. That's a sad state when you come to be as bad as those that you think are terribly bad. Maybe I should linger on that matter. You know, most people in here don't think they're just as bad as others. You know, just given a certain set of circumstances, it's amazing what each one of us would be. You only need a certain set of circumstances to be set. And that's that. Please, don't ever think that you couldn't fall as far and fall foul of any kind of sin, because I tell you this, the depraved nature of Adam is in every one of us here, and if you haven't done it, the seeds of that thing are in your own heart. And I speak very, very kindly to all our souls. These are very, very serious matters indeed. She now proves herself to be as bad as them. There's something else in this passage that is very, very touching. I notice that Jacob is quite a mature man for age, and yet he's under the domination of his mother. Now, generally, boys, don't ever think that you couldn't fall as far and fall foul of any kind of sin, because I tell you this, the depraved nature of Adam is in every one of us here. And if you haven't done it, the seeds of that thing are in your own heart. I speak very, very kindly to all our souls. These are very, very serious matters indeed. She now proves herself to be as bad as them. There's something else in this passage that is very, very touching. I notice that Jacob is quite a mature man for age, and yet he's under the domination of his mother. Now, generally, boys are under the power of their father. But you can see that two things have come out. Isaac loved Esau because, for a reason, physical, tangible, sensual, because of the venison. But these are the words of the Holy Spirit. Rebecca loved Jacob, not because of anything. Not because of anything, but because he was the subject of divine choice. These are very, very weighty matters. She didn't like him because of his eyes. She didn't like him because of his looks. Man, I think Esau would have been the man whose picture you would have had over the mantelpiece. Or maybe, of course, it's a new name now, isn't it? We don't talk about the mantelpiece now. But Jacob, she loved him because she'd had a revelation about him, that he would be the choice one of God. I noticed, reading carefully in the passage,
that what the mother suggested to the boy opposed. The boy opposed it. Notice the better judgment of the man. You know, if someone suggests a thing to you that is wrong, something that is illegal, something that ought not to be done, it's lovely when the conscience operates and you realize that it is wrong. He says, I cannot do that. You're wanting me to be blessed. He says, if I carry this through, I'll be cursed. And so at first his conscience was operative. But then his mother got on. And that parental power and those persuasive words and all that parents can do and bring upon a family. And she put him on the wrong track. And she put him in the wrong way. To the sadness of his own heart. And to the sadness of her own, for she never saw him again in this life. You know, there's a price to be paid to do right. There's a bigger price to pay to do wrong. And I speak kindly to our souls. These things are all in the passage. The boy feared two things. He feared his father's curse, and he feared his brother's wrath. Ah, but that will not stop him. Watch. The maturity of the mother overawed the youthfulness of the boy. Ah, there's another very dangerous thing. I cannot linger on it. I point it out to you. It was not for the good of this boy. Notice all the changes that take place in Jacob. Notice them all. You can't help seeing them. We're blind if we don't. Watch them. First of all, he now changes his garment. He changes his garment. Now, everywhere in Scripture, generally, I think, garments speak of character. He changes his character. He changes his appearance. He changes what God had naturally made him. He now wants to look like Esau. He changes his garment to get the thing he wanted. He changed his appearance. Oh, what have men not done to get the thing that they wanted? Change their very disposition. You know, you men that have worked in industry, oh, that type of a man, you know, when he was at the bench and when he was at the coal face, oh, he was a nice fellow. He would have shared his flask of water with you. And you know, he was a grand chap to work with. But you know, once this bug got into him that he wanted to get up the tree, you know, my friend, he would have trampled on everyone as long as he would have sat in the seat. Businessmen, scholars, commercial things. Oh, they change everything to get the objective of their life. I hope that in your pursuits of life, it doesn't alter your prayers, your private study and meditation of the Word of God, your own personal, private, closeted meditations of Christ. Oh, don't change. Poor Esau, I'm sure he felt uncomfortable in Esau's garment. The very smell of it, I'm sure, would cause him to be nauseated. That man that had tried to walk in the tents with Abraham and Isaac, to feel the smell of Esau's garment, the worldliness about him. Not only so, I notice that he changes his father's food. You know, instead of giving him venison, you know, Rebecca knew how to make food. That was one thing she could do. She could make food. And you know, she made two very good young kids. She made them taste like venison. Well, you know, they weren't venison at all. I wonder if you can discern when things are made up, when things are cooked up, things that are really goats, put out as venison, You know, so far gone was Isaac. He couldn't tell the difference between goat and venison. Ah, he changes the food that he's giving to his father. It is one of the saddest things in this life to see men who first gave a certain kind of food, and it's changed, and it's flavored, and it's savored in such a way that everyone thinks they're getting the real thing. Ah, you know, my friend has done so subtly. It says that Elisha said in the days of famine, set on the great pot. Set on the great pot. And it says the sons of the prophets went out and they gathered gourds and lapfuls. But one of them gathered wild gourds and shred it. Oh, he didn't come up with the wild gourds in front of the elders and in front of the ministering brethren and just, dumped them into the pot. Oh, no. Everyone would have noticed it. Someone surely would have pointed it out. But he just shredded it into the pot. Then as they begin to sup it, there is death in the pot, O man of God. Oh, the things that can be done subtly. And that's all out of Rebecca. She knows. Of course, you remember that she's out of Laban too. Laban's her brother. Oh, this is a family coin, you know. And you'll see it all getting paid back in the family coin before the week is out. So he changed the food. Then notice too, he changed his hands. He changed his hands from being smooth to being hairy. Oh, notice, his hands are changed. There's nothing now that his hands wouldn't do. There's nothing now that his hands wouldn't carry. Changed his hands. Changed the things he did. Changed his actions. Oh, the hairy hands. The hairy hands of Esau. You know, Esau's hairy hands thought nothing of strangling that beast. Thought nothing of killing and things like that. Oh, taking on the appearance of the hairy hands of Esau. Oh, I must depart from that. Something else too, he changed his voice. That's one thing Peter couldn't do. We in this country seem to have some people that can change their voice. Thou art a Galilean, thy speech betrayeth thee. And if you've come from Ayrshire, there's no use trying to speak like a Cambridge Don, is there? I don't mean you should be rude or anything like that. But if you come from here, thy speech shall betray thee. Do you see anything shameful about it? I don't think we should be using slang and things like that. I don't believe that. I believe we should speak in the most proper and the best English that we can command. It's not very often, but we should do our very best so that everyone catches every word. Every word that's meant. But to change our voice. You know, and then his confession. Who art thou, my son? I am Esau. I am that red, earthly, worldly, passion, sensual, ungodly. I am Esau. Oh, what men wouldn't do to get that business deal, to get that contract, to get that signed and sealed. I am Esau. A man once came to me at Edinburgh Airport. He was standing with a client and they were standing with little glasses. I never said nothing because anything can be in the glass. Oh, his conscience smote him. Had to do it for the business deal. I tell you, my friend, if you sell your soul and sell your character and sell your testimony for a pound, I tell you this, you'll be a very, very sad man. There's something about upright people that operated upright businesses, though they weren't preachers and they never got to the conference and they were never known abroad. There's something I admire about uprightness and straightness. I once knew a man that delivered the miners' coal. And you know how they get it in bulk? And it was in bags. And you know, he was a very sensitive Christian. And the inspectors came. And here in the first bag they touched, there wasn't the full thing. And when I come down the street, I saw tears running down the man's black face. He thought he had disgraced the testimony. You know, he made them weigh them all. And of course, the whole ton was in them all. Oh, was I not glad? Was he not glad? Oh, I tell you this, for the good of your family, for the good of your own testimony, think of Achan. He and all his. Don't do it. It's not worth it. What he did, he changed his character. He changed his hands. He changed the food. He changed his voice. And he said, I am Esau. I must stop, but the brethren did tell me that I was not to tie myself to 8:45. Now, I'll finish at this. He did one last solemn thing, and I just dread to tell you what it was. He actually took the Lord's name to strengthen his argument. He used the Lord's name to strengthen his argument. I'm very weary, though not very old, of people saying the Lord led me here and the Lord led me there, and you know, I feel it's the Lord's mind. You know, my friend, the old brethren didn't speak like that. Not that I think they're the criterion, but the old people didn't speak like that in this country. We would all love to be in the mind of God, and we'd all love to do the will of God, but there's none of us too often feel too sure about it. You know, we'd love to go the right way, but it's sad to use the Lord's name. The Lord led me. It was the Lord's mind. You know, some people that tell me they know the Lord's mind, they make me feel a backslider. They know the mind of God. They could nearly tell you the right way. I appeal to you tonight. Something sad about this. This section of the Word of God. He got what he was after. Oh yes, he got that. And old Isaac and down the body. And all the time saying, it is the smell of Esau, but it is the voice of Jacob. Oh, unsure, trembling. Ooh. Notice that when Esau came in, who art thou? I am Esau, thy firstborn. It says, and Isaac trembled. Trembled. I want to quote one verse that he said, because it's so pointed. I think it's the answer to Hebrews chapter 11. By faith Isaac blessed Esau and Jacob concerning things to come. That's it. Final. No more. Hebrews chapter 11 is saying this. He blessed them and he never went back on it. He says, and he shall be blessed. He wouldn't go back on it once he had given the blessing. Now check out when you go home again. You and the wife read it together. Or the children, read it out again. Notice he keeps saying, hast thou not a blessing for me? Read it again. Hast thou not one blessing for me? Read it again. Hast thou not even one blessing for me, O my Father? And he wept. He wept. He wept not tears of repentance. He wept tears of remorse. There's a difference between repentance and remorse. And then he kept his anger warm, thinking his father was going to die. But God kept him living on. And 20 years later they would meet in different circumstances. Three times over he said, hast thou not one blessing for me? He could have had them all in that sense, but he despised them and set them at naught. Oh, Jacob gets the blessing, but he'll get the trials, and he'll get the heartbreaks, and he'll go to a land where they're cuter than him, and he'll go to a land where he'll meet his equal. Where every cute, sly person meets their equal, he'll meet it in Laban. Coin for coin, trick for trick, guile for guile. He'll meet a man he can hardly match until he's brought...